This morning, I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. I want to share this moment, this morning, from the subject, when a hope that saves comes down. When a hope that saves comes down. My brothers and sisters, what would we do with God in our midst? What do we do with God? Advent is a season of waiting and preparation. It is a time to anticipate God's coming into our lives. We look back on Jesus's birth, but we also look forward to Jesus's return in glory and for each one of us. Perhaps our Christmas reflections actually distract us from the meaning of Advent and God's coming among us. We think of a newborn baby, forgetting that it is Almighty God who has come. If we look beyond our idyllic manger scene, how would we respond to God's fullness come into our lives? Will we live in an awakened hope? As we move through this Advent season, this move is no different than the years gone by. Every year we begin the Advent journey, it is after 11 months of struggle, from January to November. This year was no different. Although the struggles were drastically different, the struggles were real. From the pandemic to social injustice to political upheaval, the struggles are real. All this on top of our normal struggles. Struggles on our jobs, struggles in our family, struggles in our own personal lives. Is there hope in the midst of chaos? Hope does not mean much when we are comfortable. It doesn't mean much when we're satisfied, when we're safe, when we're warm, and when we're fed. In fact, we are often likely to feel there is no need for hope. Hope was, after all, made for times of disaster and difficulty. When we are too comfortable, we are more likely to fall asleep than to hope. Comfort dulls our senses. It may push us to ignore the warning signs that the soil of our lives has become too waterlogged to hold on any longer to the mountain slopes of life. Isaiah longed for God's presence to shake up a faithless nation. Israel was too far asleep and living as though ignorant of their responsibility before God. They did not want to wrestle with the issues of how being God's people might interfere with their plans, their dreams, and their ambitions. They wanted God under control. their control. They wanted a sleepy existence with no need for hope, with no room for the need to take stock of God's will as separate from their own comfort and prosperity. Isaiah wanted them refashioned after God's interests, but they were more concerned with their own interests. Paul commented to the Corinthians that they did not lack anything that really mattered. They had all the spiritual gifting necessary. They were simply missing recognition of the kind of call placed on their lives. They were to be united together into fellowship through and with Jesus Christ. It was God Almighty who had called them to this higher purpose. It was time to awaken from their self-centered ways and factions to understand the life of hope to which God had summoned them. We lull ourselves with visions of comfort. We shelter ourselves with a twisted perspective on God that flows in accordance with our will, rather than the reality of God's identity. Too long, perhaps, we have sung the old hymn, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling." We delude ourselves to see Jesus as too tender to make demands on our lives and place responsibility at our feet. We sing away in a manger, forgetting the manger held much more than a baby whose will can we manipulate or redirect. We sing, "O little town of Bethlehem," ignoring that God is no sleepy little town to be toyed with, to be coddled or laid to rest so that we might go about the business of our lives. It is a high time to wake up, to anticipate, to begin living according to a real hope that has come down to save us. It is the same Jesus of Bethlehem's manger who spoke to the crowds regarding an impending day of disaster, tribulation, and destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus forecasted events leading up to that day in AD 70, when Titus marched into Jerusalem, sacrificed a pig on the altar to Yahweh, and laid siege to the city as the Jews torched the temple. It was a time of anxiety, a time of worry, a time of fighting, a time of violence and destruction. It was the culmination of years of Jewish revolt against Rome. It marked the end of the temple Judaism of Jesus's day. And just like then, we too find ourselves in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of worry, fighting, violence, and destruction. It was then and it is now a time when people need hope. Oh, they had hope of a sort. They had a hope set on the coming of a political military leader who would overthrow Rome. It was this hope that led to Jerusalem's destruction. It was not a hope placed in God on God's own terms. It was a hope which predicted God's coming to rescue a people after their own aims of self-realization, self-determination, and the political dominance of others. It was the false hope of people who had deluded themselves into believing that their dreams, their ambitions, and their desires were shared by God. They had convinced themselves that God would do things their way. They were too comfortable with their projections of reality to understand God's words through Jesus and the prophets like Isaiah. God offered hope, but hope of a different kind. It was not a hope limited by the winds of independence, politics, and the forces of economics and self-determination. Rather, it was a hope that God is above such petty issues that set the dreams and ambitions of one group over those of another. It is to this hope that we are to wake up. It is this hope that saves us in the midst of our struggles. It is to this understanding of God we are called to bow our lives, dreams, and ambitions in service. Israel had its hopes set on a misguided understanding of God's will, God's way, and God's purpose. And it still does. We are not so different. As a nation, we are still seeking our own advancement, regardless of what it might cost others. We desire to live as though our interests, advancement, and self-determination were more important than the same advancement for the rest of the world. Our hope is set on our own comfort and our own privilege, our limited perspective of life on this side of eternity. We assume that the difference between living on earth and spending eternity in God's presence is merely a question of geography. We ignore God's interest in transforming the character of our living beyond the self-centered ambitions of our lives. That is where hope, real hope, comes in. We believed in 2008 that President Obama, and believe now in 2020 with the election of Joe Biden, that life will be better than the previous administration. That is false hope. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and the maker of earth and the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. My brothers and sisters, hope is where we begin to live with a confidence and awareness of God's presence and God's provision. It is where circumstances begin to matter much less than how we might serve God's interests ahead of our own. Jesus couched this hope in the story of a landowner who left his belongings in the care of his servants. They were charged to faithful stewardship in recognition of the master's will. They were entrusted with a choice. They could carry out and carry on with the master's will or abuse their station, seeking after their own dreams, their own ambitions, and their own desires. Jesus charged the disciples ahead of the uncertainty of the times to come to live their hope in confidence. They were to live in awareness of God's will and purposes. They were not to allow comfort to lull their awareness of God's true identity, God's true character, and God's true purpose. My brothers and sisters, what will you and I do with our message of hope? We have the choice to present ourselves as responsible citizens of the reign of Christ, or to live after our own dreams, ambitions, and desire. When the master returns for us, will our hope be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Will we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name? On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Will our hope have prepared us for a life of eternity with God? When a hope that saves comes down. That is the message of God for the people of God. Maybe there's someone on this call this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. I want to extend this invitation to you through prayer. And I ask that you would repeat this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross, that your blood was shed for my sins, and that you arose from the grave and conquered death. I understand that I was born a sinner and that I have sinned by disobeying your commandments. I ask you now to forgive me for these sins. Please change my heart to be like yours, loving and full of forgiveness. Help me to obey your teachings as recorded in the Bible. Bring people who can help me on this new path. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Thank you for saving me from death and giving me new life. And the people of God said, Amen.